This evening, if you would turn to Psalm 119, verse 9, read one verse. We'll reference a lot of verses, and looking here at the local church, and it's good every once in a while to remind ourselves why we use the King James Bible in our local church. And it's funny to me to see how the progression goes. It seems like there's three issues today that are really under attack that are eroding out of our fundamental Baptist churches rapidly. The erosion of things that once were important, not because fundamental Baptists said they were, but because they found the Bible to undergird the truth of the beliefs. One is dress standards. The second is music standards, and the third is the Bible version. I think it's probably pretty demonstrable that those often decline or decay when they're eroded away from a church. They all go together pretty quickly. We can look at some things that have happened recently and churches, and you find CCM being accepted. You find a lowering of dress standards, and many, many strong men warned about that 20 or 30 or even 40 years ago. And then right on the heels of that, sometimes one is first and the other is second, but the Bible version issue, the giving up on the belief in the King James Bible and the use of the King James Bible follows soon after that. I would ask for raising hands, but I think I'll just have you think for a second. How many of you have family or acquaintance who profess Christianity that use CCM, don't have biblical dress standards, and also use modern versions? How many of you are discipling, maybe a young Christian, that they need strengthened in those areas? I think probably affects everybody. And for us to say, well, I know it, and it's just what we do, it's just because, why do we use the King James? Well, just because, that's not really going to last more than one generation. So we don't have to be experts at it, but we should know why we are so distinct and growing more distinct in being a church that maintains and believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. And we'll use that and that alone in our services, in our classrooms, in our homes, in our private study. There's reasons for it. And if it's just, because someone may come along and ask your children, well, why do you use the King James Bible? Why do you think CCM is wrong? Why do you have dress standards? Well, that's just because, I don't know. Very easy to let go of something that you have no idea why you believe it or practice it. It's a little harder to let go of something that you know in your heart and you have a conviction about. And so we see the Bible for our church as a conviction. And it's not popular. It's not the majority would believe like this. But I was listening this week to a sermon by a preacher 2 years before he died who paid a big price for writing about and preaching about the King James Bible and why he believed. His name's David Otis Fuller. And he was taped at a seminar challenging people to belief in the King James Bible, and just heard from his heart and from his experience his belief and how he had given his life to maintain a standard of belief in the King James Bible. And he pointed out some things that people ridiculed him about. He said all the great revivals that have taken place since the 1600s have been in the English-speaking world, have been done with the King James Bible in use. Well, his detractors laugh at him. And he said, they mock me about that. But then he looked at the crowd and he says, what do you expect? He said, do we want to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease? I thought that we sang a song about that, that that's not what we're looking for. And so he paid a great price for his belief, and he was a scholarly man. He wrote several books, which were just attacked by those that thought he was unscholarly and kind of not educated enough to speak on the matter. But I like the fact that that wasn't his concern. His concern was holding fast to something that he believed, and he believed with conviction. And so we'll take a little time this evening to cover a subject that good men have 700-page books on. And we're going to condense that down to about 35 more minutes. So this is a very condensed version. At the end, I'll try to remember to recommend one or two books. Again, I don't think it's something that we have to spend a lot of time on, but something that we should be familiar with enough to know the basics. Here's why we use the King James Bible, and it's by conviction. So we look at Psalm 119, verse 9. And the Bible there says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. But taking heed, I think that's a great statement there, because it's a challenge. It's not just good enough to hear God's word. We have to take heed to it. And when we take heed to God's word, we're doing two things. We're hearing it, and then we're doing it. And so God's word is not just something that we hear preached, or even read ourselves, and then don't do anything about it. It's one thing to say, I have a belief in the King James Bible. It's another thing to say, I have a belief in the King James Bible, and it convicts me, and it is what gets me going to understand the need of knocking on doors and witnessing. And being faithful to church. And being faithful with my tithes and my offerings. It's one thing to say, I believe the King James Bible. Pastors, many pastors say that. But when it comes to the qualifications for the ministry, all of a sudden, not that part. Or not that part. We take heed to God's word. We read it. We hear it preached. But then we do it. And so we can have all these proper beliefs, but think of the number of churches in the last 5 years that were churches that used the King James Bible, whose pastors had to either resign or be fired in disgrace. So just having the King James Bible does not guarantee us a life of victory in God. It is taking heed, which is hearing and doing the Bible, that puts us on track to have our way cleansed according to this verse and many other promises as well. So I want to say that from the start. Like for some people, convictions become pride, which is the very thing that the Bible teaches against. And so then they fall into that trap and they promote the very Bible that teaches things against what they're doing. So we take heed, we hear, and then we do. That is what will make the Bible, I think, the only way that it's worth having the conviction is if we're going to live it and do it. So there's some questions that have been asked through the years about why we use the King James Bible. And so I want to touch on some of these tonight. First thing that I want to say is there's some maybe that are newer members. Who is King James? Well, why are we talking about him? Every time we talk about our Bible, we say this king. And so briefly, King James was a king of England who reigned in the early 1600s. And he gave his okay or authorization for about 50 very scholarly, brilliant, genius men to, as a committee, make a English version of the scriptures. And so it took It's hard for us to understand living in a time when kings ruled. Maybe we're not too far away from that. But when there's a monarchy, things were different. So the king had to say it was okay for these men to take time away from their work to do this translation. So the translation took about 7 years to do. 50 men working together. And there's a very challenging story about how that all took place. King James had nothing to do with the actual translation of the scripture. We say that it was authorized by him because he gave the okay for these men to do that work. King James himself could have been a very dishonorable man. My wife took a phone call from a bus mom 3 or 4 months ago, late at night, all torn up because one of her relatives had told her that King James was a homosexual. And we are using a Bible written by a homosexual. That's been something that's been said about King James for many years. Whether he was or whether he wasn't has zero effect on the Bible. He had no part of the translation of the King James Bible. Another thing that's said is that King James hated Baptists, and he probably did, but that had nothing to do with the translation of the Bible. Okay, so King James happened to be the king that gave the okay for the translation to be made over 400 years ago now, which is amazing when we think about the longevity of the Bible in English. So King James authorized these men to translate the scriptures, and so they translated the Bible from Old and New Testament, from a Greek text that had been used by churches since the time of that it was written. Since John finished writing the last word of Revelation, that Greek text had been around. Churches had used it. We could go back into history about 1,000 years ago. We find a group of believers called the Waldensians. And at that time, there's no printing press. So any part of the Bible that was used, they had to hand copy. And so the women and the young girls would often hand copy small portions of Scripture and give it to their husbands or their older sons. And they would then go out and take those hand-copied Scriptures, very precious, very few, but they would take those out, and that's how they would witness with those hand-copied Scriptures. So we could go even earlier in history and find churches that were using this text. It's come to be known as the Received Text. And so it's this blue Greek text right here. I'll put that over here. This is the text. It's been available. It's been in use since the time right following the time of the apostles. We don't have the original text of scriptures, but God never said that we had to have that. He promised that he would preserve his word for all generations. And when we think about the King James Bible in 1600, we see that it was translated into English from a text of scripture that had been available and in use more or less throughout the entire history after it was completed. Modern versions, when I'm talking about those, I'm talking about things such as the American Standard Version or the Revised Standard Version or the New American Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version or the New International Version or the NIV 21, or I could fill up the rest of the time here giving you the rest of the new modern versions. There's one every year, it seems like. Those modern versions were translated, every single one of them, from a Greek text that was discovered just about 150 years ago. It's called the Critical Text, and it was the product of rationalistic scholarship, primarily in Germany, but also in England and in America. They found a Greek text, in three of them actually, in different places around the world, that had not been used for at least 1,500 years. They collated that together, and that's this green, that's this red Greek text here. I'll put that up here. So all modern versions are translated from this critical text. these two texts differ in roughly 7%. There's at least about a 7% difference in words between those two texts, somewhere about 45 total pages of difference between them. And the Bible's pretty clear that God is going to preserve his words. And when we consider the fact that that's a promise from the Lord, and we find so many glaring differences between the two, it's time for us to ask ourselves, which of these two are correct? Now, some of the modern version men would have us say they're both correct. But it's funny, when they say that, they in the next breath say, but the King James is horrible. It's a terrible Bible. It's debased. It's defective. Those are some of the terms that they use. Well, if they're both correct, then why is the King James so bad? So we see that the issue of the King James has caused some division and some trouble. And we have to ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? And that's something that everybody has to answer. Is 7% of Scripture worth the problem? Is it worth the trouble? Is 2% worth the trouble? How many verses do you want to cut out of your Bible? Well, no more than 15. Do you feel comfortable saying that? Well, just 30 is my max. No more than 30. You can have 30, but that's all. Well, what 30 is it? Lester Roloff, he one time compared the Bible, the King James Bible, to his mother. And he said, now what if someone came up to me and says, I want to cut away just a little bit of your mom, just 5 or 6%. He said, you know what you would get from me if someone said that? They'd get a fight. You're not going to cut any of my mom away. Well, he used that simple illustration to ask people, okay, you love your mom, we love the Bible. How much of the Bible do we say, no, you can have that. You can have that. Okay. Modern scholarship loves to put themselves in a place that dictate what the common man should be believing. And that is the product, that is the result, I believe, of the critical text and the modern versions of Scripture today. So when we ask ourselves, is it worth division and worth the trouble? I say, yes, it is. Then the question is asked, can the, quote, common Christian understand the Bible version issue? Well, if the, quote, common person can understand the Bible, they can understand the Bible version issue too. There are some things that are complex, but there's also a basic simplicity to God's truth. That is the miracle of the Bible. How it was put together, when it was put together, how it was translated, who translated it, and through all of that scholarly work, through all of that flames of affliction that it endured, it is simple, basic truth that God has given to us. It is readable. It is able to be practiced. So we say God has made this truth simple enough for the people that the scholars like to say are ordinary people. I find it interesting that in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3, God's standards for church leaders do not require, quote, high scholarship. It's not in there. In Acts 4:13, the early church leaders were looked upon as unlearned and ignorant men. Remember that account? They thought that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant. So the issue of Bible text and version, I believe, is simple enough for any Bible believer to understand. Then it's asked, shouldn't the Bible be translated into simple language that everybody can understand? They like to say, well, the King James is so hard to understand. Can it be translated into something that we all get? Well, number one, the Bible should be translated not primarily in a way that everybody can understand. More importantly, the Bible should be translated accurately. Then we realize that it's different jobs between the Bible translator and the Bible teacher. God gave to the church pastors and teachers. Okay? That's not the same job as the Bible translator. So one man wisely said this: a sacred book should sound like a sacred book, not like the daily newspaper. It should command attention and respect, and to do so, it cannot be expressed in the idiom of the truck stop. Sorry if you drive a truck there. I wasn't putting that in there. That's not my quote. The idiom of the truck stop is. but it is a sacred book. Okay? And it should sound like a sacred book. So, the Bible is not brought down to the common level of the people. People should be educated up to the level of the Bible. And it's interesting, that's what America did for many, many years. They used the Bible as one of their key books for learning to read. Well, what a great way to learn the Bible. That kind of takes that argument away. But when you pull the Bible out of home, a school first, and then by extension, many homes following suit, well, now the Bible comes a little bit, takes a little longer to teach it. Takes a little longer in junior churches and Sunday school now, doesn't it, teachers, to have the students understand the Scripture. In days gone by in America, it was common. The Bible was understood. And so it's just another satanic attack on our country, and many are following right behind. That's a shame. So I think that's an important point. What about the Bible in other languages? Is the preserved Word of God only available in English? And that is a charge made by some who say, well, you hold the King James Bible up, what about other languages? And so we very simply would say about that, that any sound translation from the proper Greek texts is the preserved Word of God in that language. Any accurate translation from the proper text is the preserved Word of God in that language. And I think that other languages should be translated from the Greek and the Hebrew. However, with the proper tools, I think there are sound translations that have been made from the King James into other languages with the addition of proper tools being used. There were many good translations of the Bible that were made during the Reformation period, about 500 years ago. Still today, you can find German, Spanish, French, each of which, actually the German, the Spanish, and the French Bibles that were translated about 500 years ago during the Reformation. There's some tremendous biographies about the men that did that work. They did that translation work at tremendous cost to their own life, to their livelihood. Many of them died for that, translating the Bible from the proper text into their language. The story of the Spanish Bible is a challenging story for us to read. Men paid the price to do this type of work. But then during the missionary era of the 1700s and 1800s, Asia and Africa countries have gotten sound translations of Scripture today as well. So, certainly, we're not saying that the only place that God's Word is preserved today is in the English language. We would never say that. Some then say, well, are you saying that modern versions are associated with the apostasy of these last days? And I would say this. This critical Greek text, from which modern versions have been translated, is the product of a rationalistic atmosphere of the 19th and 20th centuries. Let's just say this. Many of the most influential translators or collators of that Greek text also believed in Darwinism. Also believed in, also questioned or denied many of the fundamentals of the faith, such as the virgin birth of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, to name just a few. So they have weakened the authority of the Bible. And so I would say yes, to a large extent, modern versions are associated with the apostasy of this day because of the well from which this modern versions and critical texts were drawn from. If the source is corrupt, it's not surprising that the product would then be weakened or corrupt. Then we get this question often as well. Don't all of the scholars today support the modern Bible versions? And so we would say to that question this. The bulk of what is considered modern biblical scholars in the 1900s supported modern textual criticism, or supported the critical text. The majority did. It's interesting as well that since about the 1950s, the, quote, evangelical world began to support the modern versions and critical text. And then of all things, within the last 20, 30 years, maybe a little bit before that, many fundamentalist institutions followed suit with the new evangelicals, who had followed suit with the modernist liberals in promoting critical text and modern versions. Let me just give one example. Probably the most well-known modern version critical text scholar, he just recently passed away, is a fellow by the name of Bruce Metzger. Very involved with putting together Greek texts and translating them into modern English versions. Here's just a little bit of what he had to comment about as he was putting together his English translations and Greek texts. He said this, talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. Probably as early as the time of David and Solomon, out of a mix of myth, legend, and history, there appeared the earliest written form of the story of God from creation to the conquest. So he says the first five books are a mix of myth, legend, and history. Then he goes on to say Job was a, quote, ancient folk tale. He said this about Psalm 22, verses 12 and 13. Regarding the verse that says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. It is a psalm prophesying Christ's death. It's one of the most clear psalms on what Christ would have to suffer. And so he said this, the meaning of the third line of this psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet, is obscure. It's interesting that a man of such great scholarship can't recognize that when Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet, that that is a prophecy about Jesus Christ on the cross. I think it's interesting that if you step back a little bit, scholarship is not as impressive as it likes to make itself out to be. I'll give you this personal example. I was in a class, not at Fairhaven. I was in a Greek class once, and I walked in with this, okay, which is the received text from which our King James is translated. We were going to have to do some translation later on that semester, so I walked in with this and my grammar book, And the man said, what's that? And I said, this is what the King James Version was translated from. And he said, let me see that. I haven't seen one of those in a long time. He's looking through it. He said, okay, we'll see about we'll see how you do with that through this course. And he talked in class one day about the fact that 1 John 5:7 might be one of those verses that you need to take out of the Bible. Might need to cut that one out. He said, in fact, shouldn't be there. And he looked over, a class of about 30 people, he looked over at me and says, and you, after you read this, you might want to trade this text in for one of these. And he read a story that's floated around for years that's called The Promise of Erasmus. Erasmus lived 500 years ago. He was a part of putting Greek texts together. And this story was that 500 years ago, when this man was putting Greek texts together, he said, if someone will show me one text that has 1 John 5:7 in it, I'll put it in here, because I can't find any myself. The idea was that 1 John 5:7 wasn't in many of the Greek texts. And so that story floated around for years. And he told the class the story that day. He said, now, when we see that, that's why we don't use the King James Bible. That's why we don't use the received text, because 1 John 5:7 just got thrown in there on a whim by Erasmus. I was in that class in the first part of the summer in 1995. In June 13th, 1995, a letter was written regarding a debate over 1 John 5:7. A letter was written by H.J. De Jong, who was in charge of theology at a seminary in the Netherlands, and he was the expert on this man, Erasmus. And he said this: I have checked the promise of Erasmus about this 1 John 5:7, and summarizes it down to say, that is an absolute fabrication. That never took place. That was wrong. So, as I'm sitting in class, a scholar says, here's proof. This is final proof why you need to throw out your King James Bible and your received text. As he's saying that to me, the expert, the final expert on this says, no, that's not true. Which is why when we hear something from the scholar that isn't what we've been taught or what we've believed, we're foolish. We're foolish to even question that what we've been taught could be wrong because this expert is saying something different. The experts, the bottom line, aren't really that much of experts after all. And that expert said, throw your King James Bible out. That just made me more adamant that what we have is God's word. I'm not going to let go some belief because I don't care if it's with the King James Bible. I don't care if it's the most popular new evangelical pastor of the day. I don't care if it's the most popular fundamental Baptist preacher of the day. They don't change our beliefs because some popular or expert comes along with something new and something different to convince us that it's wrong. That's weak. We have strong faith. Our faith, the song says, has found a resting place. All right, so we're not tossed and driven about by the latest archaeological find, or by the latest expert, by the latest journal entry to change our faith. So that's just one example of this expert, Bruce Metzger, the great expert. What he says, you better change because of. Well, I don't think so. I don't think that a guy that doesn't know what they pierced my hands and my feet means is a guy that I need to give too much credence to or worry too much about what he thinks. I can figure that out. I mean, I think if we taught that in our Sunday schools or junior churches, I think our kids could figure that out by looking at Psalm 22 and then going and looking at the crucifixion account. You can figure that out. He says Jonah is a popular legend. He says the opening chapters of the Old Testament are not to be read as history. He said Elijah and Elisha have legendary elements. So lots of scholars, no doubt, lots of scholars on this side. But that's not to say that there's not many intelligent, highly educated men of God that have rejected modern versions and the critical text as well. Edward Hills is one. Edward Hills, a graduate of Yale University, and he received degrees from Westminster, from Columbia Theological, University of Chicago, and a Harvard, a doctor of theology from Harvard. And Edward Hills wrote the book, The King James Version Defended. Now, to go through all the way through Harvard and have received a doctorate, you've heard it all. And yet he came out defending the King James Version of the Bible. Dr. Waite, some of us know of him, 118 semester hours, which equals almost 2,000 class hours in Greek and Hebrew and other languages, wrote a very useful, maybe the clearest book on this issue, defending the King James Bible. Dr. Strauss, who comes here once a year, he taught at several institutions. He's earned doctorate degree, written many books, also staunch defender of the King James Bible. Mark 12:37 says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. It was like that during Jesus' time, and I think it's going to be primarily, we wish it was different, but primarily like that in our day as well. The common people heard him gladly. The religious, the highly scholastic questioned him. The common people received him. This text of Scripture was just received by Bible believers all the way through history. This is a product of question, of doubt, of intellectualism. The apostles and early believers were what would be considered common men for the most part, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were despised by the religious leaders of their day. Not going to be any different for us. So we shouldn't be deceived by the proud scholar who belittles the, quote, little common pastor and implies that we are in need of revised Bible. There are thousands of humble, godly believers who rejected the modern versions, stood for the Hebrew and the Greek that have been accessible and usable throughout history. So a couple problems here, more to cover, but we'll end for sake of time. I would just close with this. There's two possible problems that we might face when we face this issue of Bibles and scholarship today. One is that we become so impressed with the expert that we assume that all scholars are experts and we change what we believe because of that. On the other side, the problem would be this. Rejecting that and seeing what's wrong with that, but not being a student of the Bible ourselves. We reject the scholarship, but also don't study the Bible as God commands each of us to do. So the balance, biblically, I believe, is this. We don't have to be a scholar to understand the Bible. God never says that. However, we do have to study the Bible. We have to take heed to what God has said. Take heed means hear it, whether that be from the pulpit or whether that be from your own personal Bible study, and then do it. So yes, we reject the rationalistic scholarship of the day on the Bible. Let's not reject personal Bible study, though, because of that. So we have this Bible that's been given to us, and it came through tremendous persecution. And the devil has done all that he could for hundreds of years to try to destroy it. Yet we have it. So shame on us if we don't use it, and not just use it, but practice it. And so I think that's the balance that we need with regard to our King James Bible. And some good books to read. Dr. Waite's Defending the King James Bible, and David Cloud has a lot of books. One is For the Love of the Bible. I think you can get both of those in our bookstore.